the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. You're holding it. The Babylonian armies are right outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem right now, as Jeremiah pens chapter 30. Right outside the walls of the city. This time, King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, will completely destroy the city and the temple. He's just about had it with these Jews. He's been fighting with them now for years and years. He took a bunch captive, you recall, years ago. And this has been going a long time. Jeremiah, he has been arrested, as you read through the history. He's in jail. They're inside the city of Jerusalem. While the city is under siege, Jeremiah's under arrest. It's been about 7 years, a little more than 7 years, since he had those run-ins with the false prophets. Remember those? And of course, that's kind of fun when you think just a little more than 7 years, because Hananiah, the false prophet who died a few months after it was predicted, prophesied that he would die, Hananiah said it would be 2 years and the Babylonians would be defeated. And here we are, a little over 7 years, 7.5 years later, Jerusalem is about to be completely destroyed and all Judah will collapse. It's coming soon. What did the false prophets all say together? Nebuchadnezzar's power will be broken. Remember that? The vessels of the Lord's house will be returned. Jeconiah the king will be returned within 2 years. What actually happened? Nebuchadnezzar's power has not been broken. As the false prophet said, the vessels of the Lord had not been returned. As a matter of fact, the rest that are in there now are going to be taken. The ones that make it through this. Jeconiah the king, he did not return to the throne in Judah. He's dead now and been dead for years. The false prophets were all wrong. Or let me put it this way. Jeremiah was right and all the other prophets put together were wrong. Now, what must it feel like to just teach and teach and teach and tell people what God says and tell people what God says and tell people what God says and they just keep on getting into the same troubles, doing the same things, going on and on and on for years and years. Jeremiah has been in the ministry now a long, long time. And no one, underline, no one is listening to this guy. Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, he said, I saw the Lord, Isaiah chapter 6, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. His train would be the long flowing robe that, part of his outer garment that just flowed behind him. And usually the servants would carry parts of it. You'll see sometimes long trains on bride's dresses to where they need to be followed after. You watch out, you step on them and all that stuff. The longer the train on that robe, the longer the train, the more material, the more power the king had. So if the king was a powerful king, that train would be long and it would take a bunch of attendants to keep an eye on it and sometimes even pick it up and help him along. And Isaiah says, the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filled the temple. That's the power of the living God. And he says, I recognized as soon as I saw God, as soon as I saw the Lord high and lifted up, that I was a man of unclean lips. I'm a sinner and I dwell among sinners. And you remember the angel then flying over to the altar representing where Jesus Christ's blood would be shed, taking the coal off the altar, touching it to Isaiah's lips and says, you're cleansed. touched a burning coal of fire to his lips. That would represent the blood of Jesus Christ to wash him clean. And as soon as he was cleansed, he listened to the conversation that the Father was having with the Son and the Holy Spirit. Of course, it's not really a trick. But it is kind of a setup. I mean, come on. Now you're clean and you're hearing this. And God, the Father, says to the Son, to the Holy Spirit, who shall we send? Who could go for us? And Isaiah's going, I'm here. I mean, there's no one else in the room. I'm here. Send me. God goes, oh, good idea. Yeah, you know, we do like to think that it was our idea, don't we? Yeah, oh yeah. I came into the ministry. And God says, okay, good. We'll send you. You've been cleansed. You're ready to go. You're going to have a message, Isaiah, and the message is going to be pretty negative. And no one will listen to you. And Isaiah says, now that it's too late to back out of the volunteer. He said, that no one's going to listen? God says, no, no one will listen at all. He looks, as he's staring, Jesus is going, Holy Spirit's going. It's like there's nowhere you can look. Everybody's telling you the same thing. God says no one will listen. And so Isaiah says, no one at all? No. And Isaiah asks this question. It's a good question. How long? How long will it be? And God says, you will preach a long time and you will die in an old age. Kind of old. And after you're dead, they still will not be listening. Meaning, they're not going to listen to you. Now, I know some of you, you're excited about it. You're going to preach the gospel. You're going to go into ministry. And you're thinking, a lot of people want to hear what you got to say. They'll want your tapes. They'll want you on their radio station. Why wouldn't they? Especially since you pay to be there. But you may be shocked to learn that they won't listen. Because people haven't changed any. Don't kid yourself. We're all the same way as we've always been. Jeremiah has been preaching and preaching. It's what he's been doing full time for well over 30 years. And no one listened. As a matter of fact, all the other prophets made more money. All the other prophets had radio programs. All the other prophets were sending tapes all over the world. The internet, everything. Jeremiah, nobody wanted him. They arrested him a lot. Here he is in prison again. Isaiah, nobody wanted him. They put him in an old dead tree as an old man. They put him in an old dead tree and they sawed the tree in half. That's how they put him to death. They just sawed him in half with an old saw. Why? Because he kept preaching the word of God and it was kind of negative. So they put him to death. By the way, I hate to spoil it for you, but they're going to kill Jeremiah too. Even after Jerusalem is destroyed, even after they've gone in down to Egypt, they kidnap him because he refuses to leave. They drag him down with them and they put him to death down there in Egypt. That's how Jeremiah gets to die. And God says, I'd love to tell you, Jeremiah, to go stand in the court. Or stand in the temple yard, but you can't. You're locked up. I would love to tell you to go stand right there at the gate where all the people... You remember he told him one time, go stand in the gate. One time, go stand there right in the middle of the temple area. I'd love to tell you to do that, Jeremiah, but sorry, dude, you're locked up. So write it down. We've got to get this to my people. And since you're not free to get out there, write it down. Put it in a book. You know, Paul the Apostle was locked away in dungeons. And he would write letters to people, to churches, individuals, to groups. He would write letters. Those letters, many of the letters he wrote them from prison cells. And they were God-breathed. That means inspired by God, breathed into him by the Holy Ghost. When he wrote these things down, the Holy Spirit was in his heart letting him know what to write. But he was locked away. Now here Jeremiah is locked away, and God says, here's what I want to say to my people. Now there are many other prophets out there, but you can't trust them. I got to use this guy who's locked up that nobody will listen to. So write it in a book. Write down all the words that I have spoken to you. Why? Because I want my people to have my word. Even though many of them are in Babylon, and more of them will go, I want them to have my word even there. So write it down in a book. And Jeremiah did. For lo, verse 3, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people, Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Yes, many of you have been taken captive. More will be taken captive. But the days are coming, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah. Interesting the way he just said it. Don't give up hope. Don't be faint-hearted. You're in Babylon. You may not enjoy it there. It probably snows. You're in Babylon and you're not in your own land, the land that you were promised. You can't worship at the temple. You can't really worship the Lord your God the way you have been taught to, because the temple is going to be destroyed. You'll be in Babylon. You won't be able to get to the temple. You can't celebrate the Passover feast at the temple each year in Jerusalem as you should. You can't get there three times a year for the Feast of Pentecost. You remember the different feasts and the Feast of Tabernacles, booths, where they would go and they would stay out in the street and just one big party, one big celebration. Can't do all that. But I don't want you to give up hope. This is what he says, Jeremiah, write this down so my people can read it, since you can't get to them. Don't give up hope. I will keep my promise to you. I will bring Israel and Judah back to the land that I have given to them. I will bring them. That's a promise God makes. Now, Israel is the northern kingdom, remember? Judah is the southern kingdom. Israel got taken over and taken captive and destroyed, the northern kingdom, those 10 tribes, well over 100 years ago. And they've been spread out and assimilated into wherever. They got spread out and assimilated to all around the earth. They were scattered everywhere. Judah, most of them that were taken captive, most were taken into Babylon. But God is speaking here concerning the northern and the southern kingdom. So that rings a bell. That strikes a note. That makes us pay close attention here, because something is going on here that you don't want to miss. That's why I bring it up. Look at verse 4. And these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in childbirth, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Okay, now you've just been told what we're talking about. What gave you the clue was the northern and southern kingdoms will be brought back together again. The northern kingdom now has been gone for over 100 years at the time that Jeremiah would be writing this. Now, Judah is going to spend 70 years, the tribes that are there, Judah and Benjamin, the southern kingdom, they're going to spend 70 years in captivity. When they go back, will the 10 tribes from the north come back also? No. Some will, but many won't. They'll still remain scattered. When Jesus is born, and he is born in this little town called Bethlehem, there went out a decree from the powers that be that all the Jews should come to their place of birth, or their really not their place of birth, really the place of their family, their ancestral birth, to be counted, to be taxed. So Jews came from where? Not just Galilee, not just Nazareth, not just up north, but from all over the world. And it was crowded in Bethlehem because many of those, their families hailed from that little city. So it was crowded there and there was no room in the inn. You know that whole story. Even when Jesus went into public ministry, many of the 10 tribes that were known as the northern tribes were still scattered out there somewhere. Even when the church was formed on the day of Pentecost, many of those Jews who became Christians that day weren't living in Jerusalem. They were living in Rome. They were living in Ephesus. They were living all around the world, remember? So when will God bring back both the north and the south together as one? He just told you. The time of Jacob's trouble. He says, alas, for that day is great, and so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. That's another name for a time that you and I call the tribulation, the great tribulation. It will be then, and that is still, everyone, future. It will be then that the Lord will actually bring back his children all together once again into the promised land. There are still millions of Jews that live in the United States of America. There are still millions that are scattered throughout the United States of Europe. But there will come a time, because of persecution and a few other things that go on, that the Jews will literally return to their homeland. The northern and the southern kingdom, not split up anymore, but back together again. Israel and Judah back into the land. During the time that we call the time of Jacob's trouble. It is also, Joel calls it, the great and terrible, and Isaiah says the same thing, so does Ezekiel, great and terrible day of the Lord. Notice, he says, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. He says, do men usually have that kind of pain that's involved in childbirth? The answer is no, not usually. Well, why do I see every man with his hands on his loins, just as a woman, and all their faces turned into paleness? Because this time of Jacob's trouble will be the worst time ever known on the face of the earth. That's what's coming to this planet, in case you were wondering. And the whole planet will be involved. Every bit, every country, the entire world will be involved in this judgment that God's going to talk about in a little bit. The Great Tribulation. Here's what God's saying. Nebuchadnezzar has surrounded your city now. You've been suffering. There's been pestilence, starvation. There's been ugliness for years and years and years. And right now, you're going to be crushed. Nebuchadnezzar will crush this city and finally completely destroy the temple. In other words, it's going to get ugly from this point. But this will be nothing compared to what's coming in the future. All of the suffering that the Jews have seen, God says basically it pales in comparison to what is on the horizon. You know, over 6 million Jews were put to death by the Nazi regime. Although some people say it never happened. Over 6 million. God says that pales in comparison to what's coming. It looks like in the book of Revelation, through there, and you can read through Daniel, and you can read through Ezekiel and some of these other Isaiah, you'll see that it looks like possibly 2/3 of all Jews living may die. That's 2 out of every 3 that are alive at that time. That's a lot of people, just Jews alone. Now, many, many, many more people will die than that. You're going to see multi-millions, it looks like even billions, will die during the Great Tribulation period. It looks like there'll be a little bit of nuclear exchange and all the other calamities that come directly from the throne room of God. Isn't that amazing? Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has the city surrounded. And Jeremiah writes a letter, well, writes in the book and says, you ain't seen nothing yet. Now you see why he's locked up. Mr. Positive. The Great Tribulation will be much worse than what they experienced there in the siege with Nebuchadnezzar. Jesus said, the time that is coming, and he says, when you see the abomination that maketh desolate, get out of town, get out of Jerusalem. And that Antichrist is there, and that abomination is set up in the Holy of Holies. You'll see Daniel talks about that. Jesus says, get out of Jerusalem. Don't go inside your house to grab an extra pair of shoes or a jacket. Run for all you're worth. He's talking to the Jews. Not to me and you. He's talking to the Jews. They're in Jerusalem. When that happens, he says, get out. For there will be great tribulation such as has never been seen on the face of this planet ever in all of humankind's history. It will be that bad. Jesus says it will be so bad that the Son of Man is going to have to step in to stop it. If he didn't step in to stop it, no humans would be left alive. Now remember, this isn't just humans attacking humans. This is also the wrath of the living God being poured out from heaven on a world that has rejected completely his offer, his son. Here is my offer, eternal life through Jesus. And people kept saying, not interested, not interested, don't want to hear it. And look at how God disciplined his own children who kept saying, I don't want to hear it. What do you think the punishment will be like for those who are not his, who say, I don't want to hear it? Verse 8 says, for it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off your neck, will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Bible scholars say, after that terrible time, God says he'll bring his children into the kingdom. We call it a millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will return to earth. Many millions will die. And Jesus will then separate those that live. He will separate the sheep from the goats. And the sheep will enter into his kingdom. The goats will not. They will be sent to a place of torment. Those that enter in, he'll bring his children back into the land that he promised them. And instead of serving foreign powers like they have under Nebuchadnezzar, like they had under Alexander the Great, like they did under Cyrus, the king of Persia, the Medes and the Persians, like they did under the Roman rule, the different Caesars, the different emperors, like they're doing today. They were told that they're self-ruled, but take a look at their streets, take a look at their neighborhoods, take a look at what's going on around them. They're not in control of their own city. There are other powers that be the Hamas being one, the Palestinians, Americans are right in the middle there, trying to help Israel and saying, do this, make sure, oh, you got to do this. Here, we'll help you, but you can't, don't do that. If you kill old what's his name, that's going to mess everything up. Please let him live. That's what you've been wondering, why Arafat is still alive, why he doesn't die of some strange disease or something. Don't you worry. God will get him. His is coming. God says, you will not serve the foreign powers anymore. The nation of Israel will once again serve the Lord. Now, David is mentioned here. And scholars tell you that Jesus Christ is being referred to. Here's what the verse says. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Scholars say, well, what's being talked about here is Jesus will return, set up his kingdom, sit on the throne of David, rule and reign forever and ever. So when he talks about David here, he's talking about Jesus. I don't think so. No, I'm not a scholar, but I don't think so anyway. I think that it says exactly what it means. They shall serve the Lord their God. That's Jesus Christ on the throne. And I think David will enter into the kingdom as well, King David. He's a man after God's own heart. And I think you'll see David in a position of some kind of leadership, because God said, there's a man after my own heart. I think you'll see Moses in the kingdom. I think you'll see Noah and his wife. Their three sons, their wives, I hope. You won't see Mrs. Lot, but Lot will be there. Not sure you'll see his girls, but Lot will be there. I think his girls were a little too Sodom and Gomorrah. But you're going to see David. I think you'll see Jonathan. I think you're going to see these people. They will enter into the kingdom. And they will be there as part of God's people, of course. Verse 10 says, therefore. All right, when you see therefore, look and see what it's there for. Right? Therefore, because of what you and I just read in the book that Jeremiah is writing, the word of the Lord. Therefore, do not be afraid. Okay, Christian. That's written in a book. It's God's word. It's what God told Jeremiah to write down to his people who are under pressure, under bondage, under attack, under all kinds of fear and trembling. What does he say to them? I promise I'll take care of you. Do not be afraid. Did you hear that, Christian? I promise I will take care of you. I made sure it got written down so you could read it. In case the preachers get locked up, in case the prophets get locked up, whatever happens, you've got it written down. Don't be afraid. Oh, my servant Jacob. Now he's talking about Israel, the children of Israel. Don't be afraid, saith the Lord. Neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save you from afar. Thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return and shall be in rest and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with you, saith the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of you. But I will correct you in measure and will not leave you altogether unpunished. Don't be afraid, God says. Don't be dismayed. To be afraid, you know what that feels like. You just don't know what's going to happen. It looks like you're under attack. You're surrounded. It looks like the enemy's going to win this one. And you're thinking, we're going to be crushed. And God says, I'm with you. Isn't that what he says? For I am with you, verse 11. So I'm there. I'm with you. Don't be afraid. And don't be dismayed. Dismayed is different than afraid. Afraid is, I'm scared and I don't know what to do. Dismayed is, I give up. God says, don't be afraid and don't give up on me. For they that wait upon the Lord, Isaiah 40:31 says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. To faint means to stop, to give up, to just sit down and say, I can't go any further. I quit. No, they that wait upon the Lord, and that's waiting expectantly, shall have their strength renewed. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. We're Christians. We need to soar with the eagles. And instead, we're living like barnyard Christians, those little barnyard birds that live in the stink and the smell of the barnyard. And when they just kind of hang around the telephone lines, the telephone poles, the fences, and they're still in the smell and all the yuck of the barnyard. And sometimes when storms come up, you see these little barnyard birds try to fly, and the wind blows them. If you look out here sometimes, right over this field, if you get a chance, watch the birds, because sometimes the wind blows so hard the birds are flapping, but they are standing still in midair until finally they just get so worn out, they give up. And what happens? The wind takes them where the wind wants them to go, not where they want to go. The eagles, they mount up with wings as eagles. They soar. They're up high, and when they flap, you watch the eagles, one or two flaps, and now they just coast. They catch the currents. They go up, they go down, and you just watch them. They're looking for food. They're just, like all of us Christians. They're just looking around, you know, and they'll go up. You'll see them without flapping. You see them just rising up, and you think, how are they doing that? They're soaring. And see, they that wait upon the Lord, they'll renew their strength. They'll strength to be renewed. Mounted with wings just like eagles. Run and not be weary, walk and not faint. What does he say to them? Don't be afraid, my servant Jacob, saith the Lord. Neither be dismayed. Don't give up, O Israel. For lo, I will save you from afar. That's not southern for a fire. It means literally from a distance. There's a song written, popular. Oh, must have been 80s. Some of you weren't even born yet. God is watching us from a distance. No, that's not scriptural. That's not what this says at all. Yeah, it means I will save you from a distance. But you've misunderstood what's being said. God's not at a distance. His people will be. What it literally means is, I will save you from a distant place. You're not going to be home. You're going to be scattered around. But don't you worry, I'll be with you. And I'm still going to save you. No matter how far you get scattered, I'm there. And I'll save you. And I'll bring you home. Does it sound like what Jesus promised, Christian? It does, doesn't it? No matter how far you and I go, no matter to the uttermost parts of the earth, God says, I'm with you. I'm right there with you. You're saved. And I will bring you home. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. If it were not true, I would have told you so, he says. And I go to prepare a place for you. It doesn't matter how far out there in the world that you get. I'm with you. And I'll save you from that distant place. I know that you're going to be disciplined, and he says to Judah, and you're going to be sent into Babylon. And that's far away. That's way over there in the east. But I'll save you from that distance. I'll save you. I'll be with you. I'll take care of you. I will keep my promise to you. God says he will completely destroy the nations. This is verses 10 and 11. He'll completely destroy the nations, completely, but he will not ever completely destroy his own people. Did you see that? Verse 11, I am with you, saith the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a full end of you. I will destroy all the nations completely. I will not destroy you completely. You're my children. I promised that I wouldn't. Remember, he promised Abraham that he wouldn't do that. He promised Isaac. He promised Jacob. God says, I've promised. I'll keep my word. I'll keep my promise. But you have worshipped false gods. you have been disobedient. You have refused to listen to me, to listen to my words. So I will discipline you. I will not completely destroy you, but I will discipline you. That's what he's saying. He says, verse 11, for I'm with you, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations, whether I have scattered you, yet will I not make a full end of you. But I will discipline you. I'll correct you in measure. You've got some discipline coming. He says, I will not leave you altogether unpunished. And that's how God takes care of his children. He tells us to take care of ours that way. A father disciplines a son that he loves. The word discipline, in the King James, the word is chasten. Same idea. The father disciplines a son that he loves, a daughter that he loves. Parents, if you don't love your kids, let them keep acting that way. But if you love them, you'll probably be talking to them. You'll probably be swatting them. You'll probably be standing them in the corner, you know, drawing that little circle so they have to put their nose in the circle and they can't take it out until you, because you love them. Because you want them to grow up and head the right direction. Because you want them to grow up and make right decisions, don't you? Because you want them to grow up and think the way God wants them to think. You love them. And God says, I love you too. And so, I'm not going to leave you altogether unpunished. You're going to get what's coming to you. If you got a SWAT coming. Boy, didn't you hate that in school? Well, it probably never happened to you. When I was in school, let me put it that way. I guess this is against the law now. I hated it when I had a SWAT coming, but they wouldn't give it to me. Ever happened to you guys? Anybody here ever do anything wrong? It's too bad. You really missed out. Because usually I got in trouble first thing. And I remember in junior high I got in trouble one time. First thing, I mean, the bell hadn't even rung. It was probably just a few minutes before 8 in the morning. I don't remember exactly what I said or did, but it was deserving of pain. And my football coach saw me, supposedly was a friend of mine, and said, you got a SWAT coming. But I didn't have his class until the last period of the day, which would have been right around 2:30, 3 o'clock. So from around 8 in the morning, I had to go all day waiting, thinking I could put books in my pants. I could put on 3 or 4 pairs of swimming. Can I borrow your swimming trunk? You know, you're miserable. You're sweating. You're thinking this is going to hurt because he doesn't hit easy and this is going to be bad. You know, God says to his people, I will correct you in measure. I will not leave you altogether unpunished. You can imagine going, oh, now I got to go through this whole day. Here it comes. He loves his people, so he's going to discipline them. For thus saith the Lord, verse 12. Thy bruise is incurable and thy wound is grievous. There is none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines. All thy lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not, for I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquity, because your sins were increased. Why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. I have done these things unto thee. God says, Israel, my beloved, my children, your condition is critical. Your sins are so bad, your condition is critical. If you were looking at them and calling them wounds, maybe you being a medical expert would say this, there's no cure. These wounds are too severe, this body's going to die. It looked like Israel had been wounded so severely that she would never recover. And then God goes on to say, not only is the bruise incurable and the wound grievous, but he says, your friends and your allies have forsaken you. Remember, they were hoping Egypt would help. They were hoping that those to the north, those to the south, those somebody that their neighbors, somebody would help them come along and help them fight Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, they were trying to make peace treaties and pacts and agreements and accords with all these people, and nothing was working. And there was Nebuchadnezzar surrounding Jerusalem, and it was going down. Your friends and your allies have forsaken you. And it looks like there's no hope. It looks like this is it for you. And God says, and don't be surprised. Why are you crying? Why are you crying? It's because of your own sin, he says, that this has happened. I've warned you, and I've warned you, and I've warned you. You wouldn't listen. It's all come upon you because of your own guilt. Your sins have brought this on you. God continued to call them back to warn them. They wouldn't listen. Remember, 100 years between the time that the northern kingdoms were destroyed, the northern kingdom was destroyed, and the time that Babylon finally overtook the southern kingdom, a little over 100 years, with some pretty solid teachers during that time telling them to turn around. And they wouldn't do it. So God says, it's all come upon you because of your guilt. So he says, why are you crying for your affliction? The time to cry, the time to pray, the time to seek the Lord, this message is clear, is now. This is the time to turn back and to seek the Lord and to say, here am I, Lord. Search my heart. Try me. Work in me the things that would bring you glory. Change me. And I know I'm a hard project, so Lord, work in my life. Let me hear you when you speak. Now is the time. We're missing opportunities to pray. We're letting them go. We're missing opportunities to turn around. And we call ourselves Christians, but still, I don't really like this. I don't get along with what's his name. I don't know about this. I don't like these people. I'm not sure this. And I'm busy and I'm tired. And you know what? We're missing the time. We're missing it. Now is the time. It was over 100 years. And they wouldn't do it. Oh, you know, they were just like us. So let's admit it. Their excuses were good. Their excuses, I am sure they were legitimate. I have bought me a cow. I have married me a wife. I got some property that I've put some money on. I got to go check it out. I just don't have time to come and pray. I don't have time for these kinds of things. I'll get it together sometime. It's all come upon you. We know, according to God's word, that it's not going to get better from here. It's going to get worse. Now, is it pretty bad in your life already? I mean, you're a Christian. You know, we're all doing okay. Is it going pretty bad? Maybe health, maybe the kids, maybe the car. Maybe the job or the lack of the job, maybe this, maybe that. You start thinking about it and you look around you and you say, man, I should probably get a little more serious about this than I really am. And maybe you've been thinking that for a month, 2 months, 3 months, 6 months, maybe 100 years. It's time. And that's God's point to his people. Verse 16. Therefore, all they that devour thee shall be devoured, and all thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity, and they that spoil you shall be a spoil, and all that prey upon thee will I give for prey. For I will restore health unto you, and I will heal you of your wounds, saith the Lord. Because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeks after. What I like about this is God promised that they would go into captivity. And they will. Many of them have, and many of them will still. But there is always that grace that is there. There is always that mercy. He continues to say, come on, turn around. It's late, but it's never, never too late. Oh, yeah, you've got punishment coming. You got one SWAT coming. But you know, turn around now. Why have two or three? Now, turn around. Here's a great opportunity. You say, it has been hard to live through the last 6 months. Well, then wouldn't you think that you'd want to be at every prayer meeting there was? Or at every opportunity to study the Word, every opportunity to serve and dive. Wouldn't you think that you of all people, that you and me of all people would say, I know what's coming. I know all this. There's problems. I need to get in all the way. And look what God says. I promise to take care of everything. All the people now that are persecuting you, all of you that trust in me, I will take care of your enemies. Not just take care of them, I will destroy your enemies. So see, you don't have to fret about your enemies. We don't fret about our enemies. We can be fine and busy about our Father's business. He'll take care of the enemies. He'll fight with them for us. We don't need to stop and fight with them. We just need to continue to preach the gospel. And then he says something that's encouraging. What a blessing. What mercy. The wounds are beyond being healed. When someone would look at Israel and say, it can't be fixed, it's going to die, what does God say? I will heal your wounds. No one else could but God, the great physician. I will restore your health to you. You are going to see Israel come back together as a solid nation under Jesus Christ. He'll restore their health. They will gather together again. Well, thus saith the Lord, verse 18, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents and have mercy on his dwelling places, and the city shall be builded upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of them that make merry. And I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as before, or aforetime. And their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all that oppress them. And their nobles shall be of themselves, and their governors shall proceed from the midst of them, and I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. It's going to happen. It's coming. It's coming. He says the city of Jerusalem will be rebuilt. Not just rebuilt, but rebuilt right there in the same place that it was before, upon its own ruins. And by the way, it has been. To include the king's palace. And in the city, again, he says, there's coming a time when the sounds of laughter and parties and life again will be heard. You know, right now, even right now, people are afraid to congregate on some of the streets in Jerusalem and in Tel Aviv, many of the larger cities in Israel. They're afraid to congregate because where a lot of Jews congregate, bombs go off. Each time they gather together at some kind of club, you notice some of the clubs are blown up, so they're being afraid. But there's coming a time when God says, you'll gather together, you'll make merry, you'll sing, you'll make noise, it'll be calm again. And your own rulers will rule over you instead of others. And the leader of the land will once again be of your own, and not some foreign ruler or some hired official. When Jesus walked this earth and walked his public ministry, the rulers of the Jewish people were hired by the Roman government. It was a fake, false high priest. And you remember all that. It was a mess. And the hypocrites were, it was just ugly. God says it won't be that way. Then he says something amazing. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. He's telling this to a people. Jeremiah wrote this in the book to a people who have been worshiping false gods for over 100 years, the time this was written, worshiping false gods. He says, you're no longer going to worship false gods of any kind. You're going to worship me, finally. You'll be my people, and I will actually be your God, the only one that you care about, the only one that you worship. You and I, we're Christians. We should only worship the Lord God, the Father, through Jesus Christ the Son. No other gods. Verse 23, behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have done it, and until he have performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days, he shall consider it. The Lord's anger. And yes, God does get angry. The Lord's anger, his wrath, what we're told here, will burst upon his enemies like a hurricane. Or another way, the language here, like a tornado. Swift and sudden destruction. Go back and read through the book of Revelation, starting in chapter 6 as the first seal is opened. And look at the destruction and how swiftly it takes place and how it crushes. And how dangerous it is. That's the anger of the Lord. And he says, my anger will not return. In other words, it won't be finished or completed until it has completely destroyed all my enemies. When will this take place? He tells you in verse 24, in the latter days. In the latter days, you'll consider it. It means you'll see these things taking place and you'll think about what I said. In the latter days, you'll consider it. Consider what the Lord says. Trouble is coming on this planet. God's wrath on a world that has rejected his Son. Read through Daniel. Read through Ezekiel. Read through Isaiah. Read through Jeremiah. Read through Joel. The list can go on and on and on. Read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Jesus will talk about these days. Read through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Read through 1 and 2 Peter. Read through Jude. Read through the book of Revelation. And you'll see these things specifically talked about. God's wrath. God's wrath poured out in a world that has rejected his Son. God's discipline upon his own children. Peter mentions God's discipline begins in his own house. That's us. And so God, every day, the Holy Spirit is working in your life. Those of us that are Christians, he's letting you know the attitudes that aren't right, the things that need to change. The Spirit continues to work. Notice God doesn't give up on you. He just keeps nagging. Oh, except that's a terrible word. So let's just use the word. Well, no, let's don't use that one. Let's just say this. He just keeps encouraging you by poking you. Encouraging you on in your walk. As you read through God's word, we're encouraged. We're poked a little bit to get back with it. To get right back on the path. The Holy Spirit says, come on. And you draw near to the Lord and you begin to walk. Read through that chapter is really short. I just dragged it out. You read through it. See what it says. You'll learn a whole lot about ourselves. And we need to put these things into practice in our own lives. Especially asking that the Lord would work in our hearts that we could walk today with him. Let's bow our heads. We thank you for your word, Lord. And we thank you for a reminder that it is true you continually, for years and years and years, you continually sent those prophets. You sent Jeremiah, who continued to speak your word honestly. And Lord, your word went forth and was completely ignored. Isaiah did that same thing. Your word went forth and was ignored. And Lord, we are yours. But the truth is, we confess that there are times when your word is specific and we choose to ignore it, Lord. That's not wise. It's what your spirit is teaching us and telling us. Would you help us? Would you change our hearts? Lord, as you speak, give us ears to hear. We ask.